And but the better we're educated and the more we understand to know, more wisely we can pray for them. So thank you, missionaries, for extending yourself and giving us the knowledge of what God is doing, where you are or where you're headed. And I'm really praying for these dear people. And, of course, we know that the Randalls have been there. I don't know that I'd call them seasoned, but they're more seasoned. And thank the Lord for a tender heart reaching a people. And, of course, the Deatons, we thank the Lord for them, and especially the challenge of knowing they're just kicking off the ball. And so God bless you. And I pray how soon God will put on the heart of people to take care of you and get you there. We don't have time to mess around. We really, really don't. And do you know, and I don't know if they've heard this statistic, I'm sure probably being involved with missions in a very personal, real way, that it takes the average of 3 to 3.5 years for a missionary to reach the field. That is to start, get their support, and be able to get to the field. That's just too much time. And it's hard on the body and hard on the family and that whole thing. And so really pray that churches will catch the vision. I want to say something very, very carefully. You take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4, and I'll keep talking. But you know, a church, and I can say this after pastoring for 44 years, and then all these years I've been on the road, pastors catch the vision, or the church catches the vision of the pastor. And if the pastor does not have a world vision, the church won't have a world vision either. And where there is no vision, can you finish the rest of it? People perish. That's a fact. And so I pray that something in what I'm going to say, and that this morning, tonight, and this morning's message, I've tried to couple them or hook them together, that there'll be continuity in what I want to say, that somewhere you'll find a nugget, a sentence, a phrase, a statement, something that will prick your mind and give you a burden to get beyond where you're stuck. And I don't mean that to be ugly or judgmental. I'm just saying we're fat and sassy, generally where we're at, and we just kind of have the thought, don't move me, don't change me, just leave me alone. This business of missions, that's for someone else. No, it's for you. It's for me. And until we catch the burden and the vision of ourself, we will never have the burden for the need of others, whether we become the active part of going or whether we're the part of the active part of being helpful in the sending. And so, church, let's really pray in these days. God will, and I say this with great respect, and the pastor understands this, I'm sure. We had a wonderful time of fellowship at lunch this afternoon. It was just a rich, rich time. But we can always be better than we are. You know, and that's not condemning anybody. That's just saying, if we don't continue to grow and develop, I think that's called dead. And I don't want to be dead until I'm dead. Does that make sense? You know, I want to do something. My father-in-law used to say this, before I would be lazy, I'd dig a hole, just had to fill it back up. And he pretty well lived with that philosophy until he died at 96, wasn't he, honey? Something like that. And he was a war horse for the cause of Christ. I want you to notice something in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to, this morning we talk about the command of missions. Tonight I want to consider and talk about the understanding the command of visions. You know, we can read something without understanding. Even after we read it, we say, yeah, I read that. But how did it affect me? What did it tell me? What did it say to me? And that's how I'm a ferocious reader. I have a great library, and I read all kinds of books, even books I don't agree with. And you can say, why in the world do you read those? Because I want to see what makes those people think that way. So if I ever catch myself thinking that way, I'll correct me. Because I don't want to be that way. And but I know one thing. I read more about success than I do failure. And because I want to be a success. I want to die well. I don't want to die with regrets. And you just have to stay busy, you know, in the things of the Lord. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will look at Matthew chapter 4. The same statement is found in Mark chapter 1. Don't turn there. It's just a duplicate statement of what we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 4. So bow with me, and let's have a word of prayer. Jesus, our hearts have been blessed with our missionaries today. Thank you for what they have told us, what they've challenged us with, what they've given us in knowledge to help us to know how to pray for them and with them. Now, Father, it is time for us to gather around your word. And Lord, let's all have this prayer, I pray, that we'll just simply say to the Holy Spirit, teach me. Teach me. Give me what I need tonight. So, Father, I pray these people that are in my presence, that they have prayed for me personal, and that, Lord, they've asked you to enable me to be able to give them something to make a difference in their life. Guide us, we pray, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me in Matthew chapter 4, and let's read verses 18 and 19. Look what it says. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's an interesting two verses, because God reaches into the life of two men that have a business, they have a profession. They are called fishers. And then Jesus said, drop your net, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's an interesting thought that comes to me out of this. Have you ever noticed how many times God calls men out of professions to use that profession within ministry in one way, shape, or form? The knowledge of it, the ability to do it, or the application that it takes to do something on a professional level that God needs to be used in type in a spiritual way. And it's happened over and over and over again. I will make you fishers of men. So now, God has chosen his men, and he gave them a title according to our text. You'll be known as fishers of men. Pretty good title, I think. And what we have heard for years, we know about the Great Command, and Brother Randall referred to it tonight in his presentation, his talking to us. And just as a matter of speaking, he gave to us the issues in the heart and the commands that is found out of Matthew chapter 28 that is called the Great Commission. I like to call it the Great Command. It has a little more strength to me, it seems. But go, win. And that is right, go, but go, win, baptize, and then disciple or teach them. That is the four parts, basically, of what we have as the Great Commission. And we have heard that. We hear repetition of it. It's rare that you'll ever have a missions conference that Matthew 28 is not used from some missionary. And the thing about it is, I have so selfishly and stupidly said early into my ministry, what else can be said? I mean, I think I've heard every message from every angle that you can possibly derive and pull out of Matthew 28. And then some missionary would guide me there one more time, and I'll yawn as I turn to that text, only for God to anoint him to give me something absolutely new and fresh and challenging. And God disciplines me, and I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed, and I ask God to forgive me. And I will do this. I'll go up to the missionary. I'll say, thank you. Thanks for being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving me something new and something fresh, something that I'd never saw before from the Scripture. Have you ever had that happen to you? I want you to know there's a reason for it. It comes from an inexhaustible God that has no end, that can never be worn out, that can never be questioned beyond his ability to answer. He always has something new. And so there's nothing new necessarily I'm going to give you, although I did have a lady come up to me this morning and talk to me about a statement that I made. She said, I've never thought about that in my life. Well, that blessed my heart, because I thought everybody had thought about it. But come find out, she never did. So she got something that was worth coming to church this morning for. And I hope there's something worth you coming to the church tonight as well. So here's what I want us to try our best to accomplish. It's just us, isn't it? I mean, we don't have to try to impress anybody. And if you're looking for impression, you got the wrong guy up here. But is it us looking to see God show up and show off his word before us, that he will reactivate or activate something in our heart to determine, I've got to do more than what I've been doing? Or even this, I can do something beyond what I thought I could ever do. So this can only be done, and what I mean this is the accomplishment of what we call the Great Commission, the Great Command out of Matthew 28. We're going to look a little bit more at that here in just a moment. But it can only be done and be made possible and successful through our obedience to God and his word. See, the Bible teaches us that obedience is better than sacrifice, to obey. See, here's what I know. I'm the youngest son of 8 children of a mom and dad that loved us very, very deeply. And there wasn't a mistake among us. We all had a want. They wanted us. They had a purpose for us in life. They were wonderful parents. And man, I miss them. I haven't seen them in so many, many, many years. I think of my mother and father. Heaven's going to be wonderful, isn't it? But I learned so much at my mother and dad's feet for the things that they taught me. They helped me understand what yes meant, and they absolutely determined that I knew what no meant. And it saved my life. Discipline is a great protector. It's a wonderful teacher, and it is a rewarder through the act of obedience. And that's true spiritually as well. Amen. To obey God. Now, here's what I do know, and I don't know any of you. I'm just now getting to know your preacher and his sweet wife. I don't know any of you, but I know this. I know I'm absolutely right in what I'm getting ready to tell you. There's not one person sitting in my presence tonight that, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you're his child, there's not one of you here tonight that God's Holy Spirit is not working within you. I know that. I retired from the active pastor, but I did not retire from ministry. See, I don't think, now listen to me, I don't care who you are in this building, I don't care what you do, but I do know this, God has purpose for your life, and he never makes you comfortable outside that purpose. He'll disturb you. He'll mess you up. And I know, because I had tried my best to run from God, and I didn't win. He'll catch you. Somewhere he'll catch you. I even tried to box with him once or twice, but I found out I wasn't a boxer. And he won every single time. And you know, in my losses came my greatest victories. Don't miss that. Don't miss that tonight. I'm glad I lost so that I could win. Tonight, what God's doing in your heart? What is he doing in your mind? What is he causing you to think? What burden is he pressing down on you? See, these meetings are not accidental. They're just not called and planned on. There is a design and there is a purpose behind why we are here tonight, and that is to find God's challenge in our life and surrender to that. Do you know, when God quits dealing with me, when God quits convicting me, when God quits wanting me, when God lays me down and quits in my life for my purpose to continue a work, there is no reason for my existence. Every one of us tonight in these days have got to determine where God is bringing you from to where he's trying to get you. I'm going to say some things, and some are repetition for this morning, but there's actually a couple things that are probably going to be fresh that I want you to hear. And I want us to come to this portion of Scripture. So let's turn to Matthew 28. From the fact that God calls us fishers of men. And you say, but I'm not a fisher of men. Well, all that is a confession. You finally have come to the point where you're willing to admit that if you're not doing your best to try to win souls. See, if I love to fish, I never hardly get two. But one thing I know, I could go out and I could fish all day long and come home. My wife said, well, how are you doing? I said, well, nothing. See, I may not have anything to show, but I did have an effort to try. And I'd rather have effort to try and have nothing than to have no reason to not have nothing. Don't make me say that again. I don't think I could. But you understand my point? You get it? And we're talking about missions. We are talking about what God wants to do through us for the cause of souls for Jesus Christ's sake. He died that we may have life. You cannot look at a lost soul, I don't care how despicable they are, and not understand this: Jesus died for that person. And they don't know it. Have you ever been in a packed street, in a mall, or somewhere where there's a great congregation of people and just stopped to think, do they know, does that person right over there know that Jesus died for them? Does that person that is probably under the effects of something, does he know or does she know Jesus loved them and he died for them? Do they know that hell is on the other side of their last breath? Do they know that? Well, I read, and this is a paraphrase, and don't hit me too hard on this, but I do know this. How can they know unless someone goes? See, the Word of God is seed in a barn and it cannot reproduce itself unless somebody sows it and scatters it. You know who those somebodies are? You're looking at them when you look in a mirror. I had a woman one day when I was a young preacher boy on a staff, and our preacher was really going, he was eloquent at what he was preaching, and he's dealing with personal responsibility of witnessing. And she was very upset. She got a hold of my hand and she was pumping it like she was trying to get water out of a dry well. She was just pumping. And she said, and she was mad, she wasn't friendly. She said, I want you to tell that preacher that when we hired he and you, that's who is supposed to be doing that job. That's not my responsibility. Are you saved? It's your responsibility. Amen. To cast and to bear the news as we go on. Matthew 28, and we're going to start looking at verse 16. Verse 16. Look what it says. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Does that kind of ring a little bit of news from this morning when I was preaching about there? A place that was appointed. Don't underestimate what I'm getting ready to say or what that scripture is bearing out. God has a place for every one of us. God has a place for me. God has a place for you. By divine reasoning and appointment, God puts us or tries to put us there. And in verse 16, they went where Jesus had appointed them a place. Now, you may not have known that. You may have read that many, many times and not caught that. So I'm not under rebuking. I'm not under judging. I am in a position to let you know that. And here, that puts me under a very precise prayer point. Here it is. Two things. Number one, God, am I in my place? God, where is my place? And until you resolve absolutely in your heart that I'm in God's place for me, you're going to be a wanderer. See, the children of Israel were in Egypt. That wasn't their place. They were in the wilderness. That was not their place. But when they marched over and they saw the walls fall and they were sent to their place. And it was in that place that productivity for the cause of Jesus Christ was accomplished. You want to know why the Deatons are going to Switzerland? Because in their heart, they believe that's God's place. That's where God is putting them. Do you know why the Randalls are in Germany? And especially in a place chosen by very few in that bad spot of Germany. Why would they be there? Because that's God's place for them. And they went to a place where Jesus had appointed them. I think that is a wonderful, wonderful line. And one that puts us in the position, do I want to accomplish in this 2024 missions conference at First Baptist Church, do I want God to really challenge and structure my life? Here it begins. That's the beginning spot to be in that place. Matthew Henry said this about this verse. Here's what he said. These are those who would maintain communion with Christ must attend Him there where He has appointed them. Now that word communion means to have intimate fellowship with. I mean this in the most spiritual way. I'm not correcting, I'm challenging. But here it is, my dearly beloved. Can you honestly say in your life that you have moments, you have time, you have a place where you have intimacy with Jesus Christ? A time where it's private, it's personal, it's just you and Jesus. Until you know that relationship, you will never know what it means to be abandoned to His grace. See, these moments of these days are set aside, first of all, to believe in your heart, first, that God has appointed this time at First Baptist Church here in Virginia, as a place that you need to be. Because it is in this place God's going to speak to your heart. I believe that. Now, let me not try to buttonhole you or push you back in a corner. My wife and I are on the road so much. We're old and we're tired. And to find a comfortable bed is our oasis. And when we finally get bugged out and a preacher finally says, go to this motel, those are wonderful words. And you know, every motel's not the same. Every bed's not the same. I tell you the truth, there's only one bed that I just is unlike any other bed in the world. It's at 3193 Shaker Road, Franklin, Ohio. That's home. And when we are here this week, Thursday we travel to Richmond. We have a meeting with some people down there that's dear friends. And then Friday night, we go to Silver, North Carolina. I preach over there on Sunday. And then on Monday, you know what we do? We head north. And we can't get there fast enough. Have you ever noticed the last 50 miles is the hardest? It takes longer to travel that last 50 miles than it did the past 300. And we pull in our driveway, it's just home. It's not a mansion. A lot of people look that place, they wouldn't want it, but it's ours. We unlock that place, we go in, and I just walk around and say, wow, this is my living room. This is my dining room. This is my wife's kitchen. You get that? This is our dining room. I go through the whole room, whole house, and at night to lay in our bed just thanking God for a place to rest. That's my place. God has set it aside for us. This place is the place for your life this week. Because God is going to do something in your life to get you where you're usable in His hands. Is that not exciting? Oh, it is exciting. It's exciting for me to be part of that. But my translation is this, according to verse 16. Here's my translation. If God meets with me here to go there, there is where you are to go to have communion with God. If I'm not in my place, He's not going to meet me out of place. Does that make any sense? You have to be a little bit of hillbilly to understand that. But you find the principles I quoted this morning in Luke chapter 24 when He told His disciples, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you're endued with power. My dear friend, I want God to be in my life. Let me give you three statements that are mine. You can write them down and put my name after them. But here's the first statement I want to make. Where God sends us is where God empowers us. Where God sends us, that's where God empowers us. Because we've been obedient to Him. Number two. The call of God in our lives is seen in the commands of God. The call of God in our lives is seen in the commands of God. God, what do you want me to do? Well, find a command of God and obey it, and God will be happy with you to obey. Then number three, God's call is fulfilled in our lives by our obeying His commands. God's call is fulfilled in our lives by our obeying His commands to be obedient. I found out it was more expedient for me to obey my daddy than disobey him. He made me a believer in obedience. See, my daddy had this philosophy. He knew how to bend us over to straighten us out. You have that experience in your life? Sure. commands are to be obeyed. So understanding that missions is a partnership. It's a partnership with my church. It's a partnership with my pastor's burden and vision. And it is a partnership in obedience and surrender to God's plan for soul winning around the world. And I am determined that I am going to be part of that. And part of that either is being the part of being the sending part or the going part. You're either one or the other, and if you're not either one or the other, you're way out of God's will for your life. I want you to notice there's six things that you find in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Six things. Now, you may come up with more, but these are the six I'm going to give you. So follow me, if you would, in these six things. Number one, it says in verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." You believe in worship? Oh, I do. I believe in private worship. I believe in personal worship. I believe in corporate worship. I believe in worship. And some worshiped him to fall out prostrate before God. And giving, as I stated this morning, giving is a form of worship. And you find that in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And also said this, that grace giving is a divine enablement. You can do it. And when a person says, "I can't do that," you're denying God. You're not agreeing with God. God says you can. Instead of saying, "I can't," let's be honest and say, "I won't. I won't. I know God says this, but I won't do that." Just go ahead and be disobedient. Be honest in your lying. I don't know how you do that except tell the truth. But some worshiped him. You know, it may be that some of us tonight need to get that right in our life to worship him. Number two. And when I tell you this second one, it startles me, it amazes me, it shocks me every time I read it. Look at verse 17. "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." But now, I want you to see that little word, "they." Who are they? Can someone answer that? Who are they? Look at the text. Who are they? Yes, because it answers us in verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples." That's who Jesus is addressing. That's who he's revealing. Not the outside world. Not the man next door. Not the man down the hill. What he is giving us, the 11 disciples that remain. Judas is dead. These 11 remain. Christ has been buried. He's risen from the dead. He's been witnessed of by many that he has arisen from the dead and he's alive. He's with his disciples. And it says, "And some worshiped him. And some doubted him." Does that strike you? I mean, these were not ignorant people. They were unlearned, some of them. Dr. Luke wasn't. He was pretty smart. But they're accused of being uneducated men in the book of Acts. But here these men walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Think what they saw. The turning of water into the wine. That had to captivate them. And the host said, "That's the best I've ever drank. The best." From turning the water into the wine, we go on, we find him opening deaf ears, we find him making blind eyes to see. We see him stopping a funeral bier one day and bringing the dead back to life. We find these things. Those men witnessed that. But the greatest witness is this man they saw crucified. They saw him buried, and he's standing in their midst, and they doubt him. What does it take? Seriously, what does it take? I say this as a former pastor and as a preacher. And I say it very, very carefully. But I pastored more doubters than I did worshipers. The equation hasn't changed. See, the worshipers, and I believe, preacher, you can judge me on this, but I believe the worshipers were few. And you see, here's what I believe that, why I believe that. Take the translation from this moment to the empowerment of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. I believe the church was already established before Acts. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost. It already came into existence in Matthew 16. But it was empowered on the day of Pentecost. And in its empowerment and the actions of the work of Christ in the book of Acts, who was there? Not 11. Luke was there. He wrote the account. Peter was there because he was the missionary to the Jew. And it mentions a few others, but the bulk of the rest, we never know where they're at. The doubters. Worshippers are people that believe in that which they worship. And they respond to the one they worship. The doubters, they occupy a spot or they don't. But they doubt. So they do not do. Does that make any sense? We're talking about missions. We're talking about missionaries. We're talking about the need of the world that needs a Savior. And the only way they can get there and the only way it'll be accomplished is if we do it God's way. Sending men, women, families to the uttermost part. So, some worshiped, some doubted. I believe, help thou my unbelief. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. That's my life verse. He enables. God, I'm just going to trust you. Your math doesn't make any sense to me, but I trust you. And Lord, I worship you. And I'm going to do what you said to do. And what I want in life more than any place is to be there, to be in your place for me. Some worship, some doubted. And then he, thirdly, look in verse 18, it says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He gave them a promise. You'll not stand on your own. I'll give you my power. But I want you to notice something. Jesus wasn't given some power. You and I can't even fathom that word, all. It means there's nothing more. Excuse the English, but they ain't nothing else. He's got it all. All power. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says, I will give you from all my power the power you need. No wonder we fail. We think God is expecting us to do it by ourselves. And we're honest enough to say, I don't have it. But if God puts me in a place, he enables me in that place with the power of God. Isn't that exciting? I mean, these missionaries have got to be excited about the fact, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If I put you there, I'm going to stay with you. And I'm going to give you the power to do the job. Number four, he gave them a command, and we've dealt with that. And without going into all kinds of gyrations, he just simply says, go. But he designates this, all nations. All nations. Have you ever considered when somebody says this is a closed nation? I know exactly what they mean. They mean by the government dictates you are not allowed to come in with the gospel. It is a closed nation. But it's not closed to God. I have a missionary friend that was a missionary to Iraq. And believe it or not, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, but believe it or not, he still is a missionary to Iraq. And you know what he uses? He can't go into Iraq. You say, well, how in the world is he a missionary to Iraq? He bought some donkeys. And he packs those donkeys in a free part of the world, at the base of mountains. And after he packs those donkeys with scripture and tracts and Bibles in the language over the mountain, he smacks them on the rear end with a stick, and they take off up through a trail. And there's a receiver in Iraq that gets all that literature about the gospel. It's closed to men, but a donkey can get in. God's a mighty God. Amen. When we can't, God can. He gave the command, go. Then he made a promise. Number five, he made a promise. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Some of the sweetest spirits in my life, and I'm not going to get too personal, but there's been times in my life I have not been well. And there's been several occasions in my life where I was very, very, very sick. And there was a few times in my life in that sickness, I didn't know whether I was going to live or not. My wife did not either. She stayed by my hospital bed and never left my side. I'm not talking about a day. I'm talking about days. I would awaken and there my sweetheart would be. She'd be holding my hand, mopping a brow, caring for me, loving me. I'd be there when the doctor would come and say, preacher, you have to have surgery. It's rough. She's been there with me when one day I was in surgery for 5 or 6 hours. For a day to pass for the same surgeon to come back and say, that was the wrong surgery. I have to take you back and 1 hour, you'll be on my table again. I was sick. My wife would walk to the surgical complex door, and that's as far as she could go. But when they rolled me into that surgery theater, every time they would say this, preacher. And the reason they were calling me preacher as a surgeon was one of my men. And he'd say, pastor, help get yourself on the table. And you know who met me there? my sweet Lord and Savior. You know who met me when I finally came to in recovery? The same Savior. I will never leave thee, nor I will ever forsake thee. Listen, wherever God guides you, He enables you, and His presence is always yours. If you ever find yourself in a place without God there, you're in the wrong spot. And then sixthly, some obeyed Him. Some obeyed Him. How do I know that without going there? The book of Acts exposes them to me. Same men, the same guys that Jesus said, there's a place I want you to go and I'm going to meet you there. The same men that believed Him and obeyed Him, those same men after Jesus went up through the clouds with the promise, I'm coming back. That same Jesus with those same men are introduced in the empowerment of the New Testament church in Acts 1 and 2. And they did the mighty exploits to sweep the land with the gospel and start churches and the missionary journeys. Listen to this, and we're getting ready to close. Matthew 9. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Let me pause there to just enlighten you to this. Do you realize there's enough Christian population in the world today to meet every missionary need in every country in existence? If those believers were just obedient to be in their place, there would be no wants and nothing left. He says here, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Can I say this and take nothing away from the Word of God? The prayer has been made. I'm convinced of that. The prayer has been made, but the obedience is lacking. Because the obedience is found in the command, go. Go. Go to your next door neighbor, go across the street, go around the town, go throughout the community, go within your state, go within the states, fly to a country somewhere beyond. That's the uttermost. Here's my two questions tonight. Is this church, and I've listened to your pastor's view and his vision and his dream, so right, so fresh. I wish that other pastors that I'm with had that, but they don't. So we're lacking. Thank God for a preacher that put a vision in your heart, my brother. Thank God for a message that struck home and say, I'll go. Is this church's vision biblical? Is this church's message biblical? Is this church's expectation of its people biblical? Here's number two, are you in your place? Are you willing to be in your place? And that may mean to be a goer, not just a sender. What does God want from your life? Close your Bible. And stop and think about this. In all of our gatherings, in all of our gettings, in all of our baubles and beads, when you drop dead, how much of those things are you taking with you? I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Neither have you. Whatever those things are, people's going to fuss and fight. Families will be split up and all that kind of nonsense over stuff. Stuff. But do you realize winning someone to Christ has eternal bearings? My daddy was quite a man. He was just a little guy. Farmer, bivocational. Raised 8 kids. I never remember my dad kissing me. Now I kiss my boys, they're grown men. My older son's 53, our younger son's 43. I kiss them. And they don't resist. And they kiss me. And I don't resist. I love my boys. But my dad had an expectation from his kids, from us boys, especially myself and my brother that was older than me by 3.5 years. My dad would leave a list of expectation with my mother. And then my mother was to see to it that we knew what was on that list, and that's how we spent our day. Lived on a farm, and that meant bugging plants, forking to manure. You get the picture. You know, there was days that us boys would rather play in the creek or swing from a grapevine or ride our ponies. It was a lot more pleasurable than work. But every once in a while, something will happen to us and we'd stay at it. We would fulfill the list and then we would go and say, "Mama, when is Daddy getting home?" And she'd say, "Boys, your daddy's not going to be home for another 4 hours." "Oh, man. We can't wait for Daddy to get home. We want him to see our work." In those days of disobedience, we'd hear Dad, there was an old bridge below the house. It was a plank bridge, and you could hear it for miles when a car went across it. And when we'd hear Daddy's car coming, we headed for the woods. Someone asked my daddy one time, said, "Mr. Green," said, "do you go find those boys when they run up the woods?" And my daddy just very calmly said, "Why would I do that? They've got to come home." And that was true. But when we behaved ourselves and minded our daddy, we were standing in front of that old barn and we couldn't wait for that old car to pull in and my daddy to pop out. Because here's what he did every time. He would check the list and he would go around that old farm, see that it was done. We wore bibbed overalls, bare feet, and a burr haircut. And my daddy would come up to us and he'd pull us up to himself and squeeze and he'd rub his hands through our burr hair. And here was the words, "Good job. Well done, boys. I'm proud of you." That was our reward. Not money. Our dad's praise. If you read the Gospels, there is a place when it talks about our well done. I want that. And there's times that I fear I messed up because I played when I should be working. But oh, I strive, dear God, please, When the day is done, nothing more to do, and you check my work. I want a hug. I want to be pleasing. And I want to hear, well done. Good job. I will make you fishers of men. Here's a place to pray. Here's a place for you to do a couple things tonight. Pray about the place appointed. Pray for your part. Pray for your participation. Pray for the well done. Would you stand with me? Father, we love you. We're thankful for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for your word, your message. Where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. Lord, you're here tonight. Your presence is real. You promise us that you will never leave us, nor will you ever forsake us. And Father, as you told these disciples, go to a place that I appoint thee. Father, I know as a fact that the church is the place, because you let us know in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We belong here. You've appointed us here. And Father, honor those that have honored you in that. And Father, as they're in that place, reveal, I pray to them, the place for their life. If it's here, amen. If it's there, may they be obedient and amen. But God, do a miracle work in this meetings these days. Please, dear God, don't let it be just another series of days of meetings. Dear God, I'm calling upon you that these will be life changing days. And may we do it with missions in view. Speak to hearts. May people bow their knee tonight at this place, praying about their part, their participation. Pray that God, very clearly, you will lay on their heart what they're to do. And then, dear God, there may be one, two, or more that says, I'm hearing the call. I'm not afraid of it. I'm yielding to it, and I'm going to give myself to God's ministry. May it be done. And our praise be given to you, and we ask it in Christ's name. Pastor, would you come?
Amen. The altar is open as she plays. The altar is open. Where would God have you? Where is there?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. 'Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good. Always true, you are light breaking through. Here's
Our Father and our God, thank you for the message and the messenger. Father, help us, guide us by the Holy Spirit to the place you would have us to serve you. And Father, help us to understand our assignment that you've given us for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the